Good morning again. Oh, that's right. I didn't pray this morning. Good morning. We are going to have a quick review of the last 5 months of sermons. So get comfortable. Now, we have been looking for a period of Sundays. We've been looking at lavish grace. And we launched this, if you recall, we launched this off 2 Thessalonians 3:18. 2 Thessalonians 3:18. And that's where he talked about God's grace with us. God's grace with you. And we're looking at the with part of that grace, the recognition that God doesn't want these graces to be gifts that we see stuck on a shelf, grace that sits in our little Bible study corner or that sits at church, graces that wait for when we have a moment of worship or when we have a moment of prayer, graces and gifts that wait for a specific place or moment, that God really is desiring. His heart is actually longing for us to comprehend that these are gifts that go with us everywhere we go and through everything that we deal with and face at every moment. And then out of this, we've been particularly looking at Ephesians 1 through 2:10, which is just loaded, densely loaded with a recital of many of God's gifts. This is not a comprehensive passage. So you can't study this passage and say, now I know everything about the grace of God. It's just a very dense passage. It has many things for us to comprehend about the grace of God. And again, I'm going to really honestly try to not re-preach all those sermons. But I do want us to just have a fresh gathering of some of what we've covered for a specific purpose. So out of this passage, we have looked at the fact that we have peace with God and grace with God. And obviously the whole passage we're looking at is looking at this. But simply that recognition that because you are in Christ, so it's a simple question, have I put my faith in Jesus Christ? Have I trusted that Jesus dying on the cross was the full, joyful, triumphant payment for my sin? Then all of these things apply to me. I am now at peace with God. The war with God is over. And he goes on here in this passage to look at various other things. And part of it is the recognition now all spiritual blessings have been provided for me. And what we looked at in that is the recognition, this doesn't mean every theoretical spiritual blessing. But this is a God, and he makes it clear in this passage later on, this is a God who knows the end from the beginning. He knows the details of your life. He knows what you're going to face. So the incredible depth of this promise is God saying, I promise I've prepared the spiritual blessings you're going to need for the details of your life. You and I will not face a moment where God can say, you know what, I'm sorry, didn't see this one coming. Didn't get ready for you. For a few minutes here, you're on your own. Good luck with that. That moment will never occur between us and God. He will always be able to promise, again, triumphantly, joyfully, and with great love, he will always be able to promise, I'm ready for this moment. If you walk with me, I've prepared every spiritual blessing you're going to need to face this moment. We also looked at the fact that now in Christ, we're holy and blameless. And again, this should just absolutely blow our minds that the God we worship and call holy turns around, and because we're in Christ, only because we're in Christ, he turns around and calls you holy. His holiness is intrinsic. His holiness is the very essence of who he is. Your holiness and my holiness in Christ is a gift. It's a bestowed holiness, but it's real holiness in the eyes of God. He also goes on and says that we've received the adoption as sons. You and I, and this is a gender-free sonship, you and I, not in the 21st century version of that, but in the biblical sense that nobody, he says in Galatians, there's neither male nor female in the body of Christ. That in this sense, we are all seated in Christ in a position of sonship. You've been adopted into God's family through Christ, and it means things that he wants you growing and comprehending. And again, I'll try not to re-preach that sermon. But he goes on and talks about the fact that you've been given forgiveness, that you've been redeemed. Colossians 1 verse 13 says that we have been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. We were slaves of the enemy. The enemy had a legal claim on you. And again, this isn't because you were so bad. So many of you, again, were saved when you were young. And maybe your biggest sin up until the time you were saved is that you didn't clean your room when you were supposed to. Or you beat up Susie because she didn't share her cookie. This is not about how evil you were. It's about who you and I belong to before Christ. And he's saying, I bought you back through my son's death. The Father bought you back and forgave you. We've talked about that forgiveness and that redeeming, that this is a complete forgiveness. We confess our sins to God not to bring him new information. And we don't confess our sins to God to bargain with him about forgiveness. 1 John 1, 8, 9 talks about the fact that when we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us. And maybe even more powerful of a truth than simply faithful to forgive us, he is just to forgive us. He is righteous to forgive us because God is in agreement that his son's death was enough for your forgiveness when you come to him to always be a settled issue. We are never, if we are in Christ, and I trust that you know this, but it's worth celebrating and it's worth making sure our thinking flows there. We are never begging for forgiveness in front of a God who today, this time, might say no. If our faith is in Jesus Christ, forgiveness is just. It's paid for. God does not have to collect twice by accepting his son's death and then standing you guilty and making you pay again. That would be unjust. He goes on to say that not only are we forgiven and redeemed, but we participate in God's administration of the universe. And that culminates in the summing up of all things in Christ. Now, that's a mouthful. And I feel like when we talked about that, we just barely touched on it because that's about all we can do. But he's saying, I want you to know that now. That right now, while you're slogging through the mud and you're groveling through the day, and hopefully you're growing in joy, but you still have to face all the ups and downs of this life, that you keep remembering this. I have equipped you, I have assigned you, I have qualified you to reign over the universe with Jesus Christ. And I want that mindset in you because it changes how you operate while you're slogging through the mud. It changes your mindset in a way that equips you to see triumph as the supernatural, natural, absolutely predictable, absolutely dependable outcome of our time here on the planet is that you and I are participating with God in the administration of the universe and bringing all things to Christ. Now, he also says in this that in this, it's inevitable that you and I share in this. We bring glory to God. And we bring glory to God in a variety of ways. And that includes, we bring glory to God in the sense that he forgives us and he magnifies the work of Jesus Christ when we sin. And then we bring glory to God when we obey him and we cooperate in his purposes. And then we magnify his name by our participation. But inevitably, he's saying, I want you to be at peace about this. Your life will bring me glory. Part of summing up of all things in Christ is that everything in the universe ultimately will bring glory to the Father through Jesus Christ. He also goes on to talk about the fact that we have an inheritance. Now, if you guys have been here at all the sermons, if any of you have been here for all the sermons and this isn't familiar, it means you were taking a nap. But he says we have an inheritance where, again, we've received Jesus' inheritance. This isn't some generic inheritance. I worked with a family recently, and one rich relative basically left, and I'm making up numbers here because I don't know the numbers. Like, let's say he left $500,000 to his brother, and he left $500,000 to his sister. And then he left $1 to another brother. And I won't give you the whole history behind that. But he was making a statement saying, here's your inheritance. It's all you get. This is not some second class inheritance. This isn't leftover inheritance. This isn't like Jacob and Esau, where Jacob lied to his father, deceived his father, and he received the full inheritance. And then when Esau comes to his father, did I say that right? Jacob and Esau, yes. And then when Esau comes to Isaac and he says, give me a blessing. And Isaac says, I've got nothing left. I gave it all away. We are not second-class citizens, and we are not left out in this inheritance. That part of what God is wanting us to understand is when we're in Christ, we're looking at Jesus Christ. This should be actually part of your growing knowledge, your growing amazement in all the years ahead of your spiritual life and your study of the Word of God, is that every now and then you comprehend something more about the inheritance of Jesus Christ, and then you agree with God and go, Father, that's amazing. I'm in on that. I share in that. That will keep stretching our awareness. That will keep stretching our mind that we comprehend the reception of Jesus' full inheritance, and I'm right there participating in it. He goes on to say this, that I am granted, and I'll say power and authority, for insight, knowledge. And that's insight, knowledge about God himself, but also insight, knowledge about his power and riches that belong to me. This is a gift. God's saying, please keep coming to me with the expectation that I will help you grow your insight into what belongs to you in Christ. This is not simply a matter of what do I know today, which is pretty amazing what we know today. But every one of us should say, Father, as amazing as what I understand so far, your actual plan is that a year from now, I understand even more. And that 5 years from now and 10 years from now, my comprehension of the riches of God and the inheritance of Christ and the incredible relationship that we possess should be stronger, deeper, richer, more amazing to me. I remember when I was a kid, just a few short years ago. But I remember at church, as several of the young people, we were really excited. This was shortly after I'd returned to fellowship with Jesus Christ after several years in the occult. And I was amazingly excited about the rescue of God. because I had believed I was doomed and God rescued me. And several of others in our fellowship were excited about their walk with Jesus Christ and sharing Jesus Christ at school and at work and sharing Jesus Christ with their friends. And I remember one of the elders of our church was observing this process. And one Sunday he said, "You know what? That excitement you have," I said, "that's nice, but that'll wear off." He said, "Eventually you sort of settle into your faith and you realize you don't have to be this excited." Now, those were words crafted in hell, because they were an absolute repudiation of what he's talking about here, that my insight and my knowledge and then the joy and the power and the delight of relationship with God should be growing. A decade from now, I shouldn't be a little more settled in and a little less excited about my walk with God. I should be more amazed, more excited. You should be more amazed and more excited. And you get to predict that. And if it's not happening, we need to examine, Father, what am I missing? Because I'm supposed to be growing in this. I've had numerous people come to counseling, and one of their, I guess, sorrows or tragedies is they look back at a time in their life when they say, "Oh, I remember in high school," or "I remember in college," or "I remember when we first started at this church or that church," or "I remember," and they're looking back to some period of their life when they were joyful and passionate and excited about the things of God, and not just excited about the things of God, excited in love with God. We got to remember, this is about a love relationship. This is not a religion where we just show up and do stuff. I really hope, I know I say this every now and then, I really hope we pay attention to the songs we're singing. Because the songs of worship we were singing were giving us amazing truth. The songs we were singing this morning were an incredible opportunity to love and honor and look Jesus Christ in the face and be amazed at him and to share our amazement back to him in a personal way. So that we're not just going through routine of singing Sunday morning songs. These weren't Sunday morning songs. These were love songs back to the God who has saved us. And that gets to be part of our growing wisdom, is that we sing love songs back to the God who saved us. Now, he goes on from there, and building on this power thing, he reminds us the power he's promising us. Oops. I need a spell check button right there that I just push and it. It's the power of the resurrection. You know, and I was thinking about this. God could have said some amazing things to tell us how much power he was investing us as a gift. He could have said, "I'm granting you all the power that split the Red Sea and allowed Israel to walk through on dry land." That would have been amazing power. Very visible. I could picture that. Or he could have said, "You know what? I'm going to grant you the power, and I'm going to work in you with all the same power that allowed my son to feed 5,000 men plus their wives and children." That's a lot of power. He didn't use those. What he says, "I want you to look at the one most amazing thing I did in human history. Because I didn't just bring somebody to life. This is the God who spoke life into Adam. This is the God who worked through Elijah to help the widow's son come back to life." So God had already done resurrection in the Old Testament, if we're just talking about bringing somebody back to life. And then in his ministry, Jesus brought the widow's son back to life. Widow, wife, life. Yeah, God brought the widow's son back to life right in the middle of his funeral. That's good. That's good PR. Right in the middle of a funeral, Jesus proved, "I'm the Lord of life." And he brought Lazarus. And he brought a temple worker's daughter. He brought various people's lives back from the dead. And every single one of them was doomed to die again. And that resurrection of Jesus Christ is powerful because God's saying, I want you to notice something unique about my son coming back from the dead. My son's resurrection was the triumph of all of sin, of every man, woman, and child who ever lived, because he was buried under that condemnation of sin. And that burden of sin had to be dealt with for my son to be resurrected. So his resurrection is multiple layers of power. It's bringing a body back to life. It's overcoming an entire human history's worth of sin. And then it's bringing him back to a life for eternity in a body that can never decay. And now he's saying, I want you to pay attention, because that resurrection gives you an indication of the power. And you know what? When I was thinking about this week, I was recognizing how far my faith has to grow. Because I don't think like that. That may immediately disqualify me from being your pastor anymore. But I recognize I don't think that way. When I'm going through a challenge, I'm not picturing all the majestic power of God that raised Jesus from the dead, overcame all that sin, and granted him eternal life in a body that cannot decay. I'm very rarely, I'll say that once in a great while I remember that. But I rarely bring that awareness to my moments of prayer or my moments of trust. But that's exactly what he's telling me. That's what he's telling you. Now he goes on from there and he talks about this, that we are sealed in the Spirit. And that took several weeks to get through that. And that was about intimacy. That we are seated in, I'm sorry, not yet. Sealed in the Holy Spirit. That's about the fact that I am claimed. I am marked as his own. The fact that I am kept secure in him. The fact that I am led and taught by that Spirit. And again, reflecting this, that the Spirit brings me the life and power of Jesus Christ. You recall what Jesus told his disciples after the resurrection. Jesus was already resurrected. And the disciples were getting it. They were amazed. And they're talking to him. And he's equipping them and he's assigning them ministry. And after all that, Jesus says, you're not ready. Don't you dare launch your ministry yet. You're not ready. You've just witnessed the resurrection of the Messiah, the Son of God, and you're not ready to go tell anybody about it. Go sit in Jerusalem until I send my Spirit. And then you'll be ready. So recognizing that, you and I should be amazed because of this, to recognize that Spirit that Jesus told his disciples to wait for, that Spirit dwells in little old me. That Spirit dwells in you. That if we can exercise agreement with God in this, that we are equipped, we are claimed, we are kept, we are led and taught, and we are equipped with power to do the things we're called to. He then goes on to say, oops, that we are indwelt by the Spirit. But he takes it to this, that we are now indwelt by the fullness of Christ. As we're studying Colossians in the Sunday school class, and if you haven't attended that, I would really encourage you, please show up at 9:30 to participate. But in Colossians chapter 1, 19, he says that all the fullness dwells in Christ. In Colossians 2:9, he says, all the fullness of deity dwells in Christ. He's really trying to get us to comprehend this. Everything of God is in Christ. But then he says, and everything of Christ is in you. That's amazing. That's just mind-blowing. Everything of Christ is in you. You did not get a slice of Jesus. You didn't get one molecule of Jesus. You didn't get a tiny little portion, and the guy next to you, because he has greater faith, got a larger portion of Jesus. If you are in Christ, you received all of Jesus Christ. That now means something that we get to grow in understanding and applying. He goes on to say that we are seated in Christ. I'm going to try to go fast here without stepping all over my own words. Seated in Christ. And again, that recognition, this is a position of intimacy. This is a position of purpose. We share in the purposes of God. We share in the power of God. We share in the perspective of God. We are seated with Him for a variety of levels of purpose. And in fact, again, I'm giving that little summary. Others of you could go study that passage and you could pull out more and more layers of truth. This is not comprehensive. It's just a small gathering of what's equipping us out of that seating in Christ. He then goes on to talk about the fact that because we're in Christ, we've been predestined to accomplish good works. This is a gift from God. He's saying, I want you to recognize this because, again, this is the God who knows from the beginning, the end from the beginning. God is not calling you to do the same works as the person next to you. God is not comparing ministries and callings and details and giving you leftovers. God has designed your life. You have a variety of contacts. You have people who know you. You have a variety of opportunities. You have a variety of moments that are specifically designed by God to accomplish His purpose. And if you drop the ball, God doesn't send Bob from next door to come over and carry your ball. There are things you're called to do, and you're the man or woman to do them. And there are some things that I'm called to do that if I don't do them, they won't get done. Now, the grace of God is still comprehensive. No one will be able to stand in front of God and say, I couldn't comprehend the truth because Reg dropped the ball. But many may be able to say, my journey would have been a little stronger. My journey would have been a little easier. I would have had a better handle on something if Reg had stepped up to the plate and done his calling. And in this body, that gets to be part of our wisdom as a recognition. None of us are spectators. This is not a political ploy, and Stephen didn't put me up to this. Nobody else did either. But when we were at the beginning of the announcement time, and Stephen was describing all the different ways we need help here in the body of Christ, that's normal. That's normal. There will never be a time that Stephen will say, if any of you want to help, just shut up, leave us alone, and go home. We've got all the help we need. That moment will never happen. There will always be more opportunities opening up. There will always be somebody stepping away, so somebody else needs to step in. So that part of your wisdom is to recognize, even being a member of this body, I want to have a willing heart that recognizes, Father, if part of the things I've been called for and equipped for include how I serve in this body, I just want to show up and do it. Now, I could go on, but now I want us to look back at Ephesians chapter 2. Because right after verse 10, where he talks about the fact that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them, verse 11 says this, therefore, and you know this, many of you, I'm getting ready to erase this board. Pardon? Oh, okay. I know she does. By the way, if any of you ever need instruction in sermon note-taking, Ava, would you stand up for a second, honey? This is the premier note taker in Texas. And I don't care about Oklahoma or Arkansas. Premier note taker right there. Thank you very much, sweetheart. She really does. Absolutely comprehensive notes. When she shows me her notes, I'm going, oh, I did say that. Oh, I did. That's right. We did. She's got it. So, yes. If you didn't catch any of this, you can pay Ava a nominal fee for a copy of the notes. And many of you know this, but frequently we see this word in Scripture. Therefore. And there's almost a little cute saying that Christians say about that word. Anytime you see the word therefore, you got to ask, what's it there for? And there's a simple principle, a genuinely simple principle, but a very important principle, that if this word is sitting there, therefore, part of what I can recognize is that God is saying, because of this, therefore, that. That all the truth that God has just described in terms of these gifts, in terms of these graces, God is saying, now the calling is that I am so amazed and so immersed in believing and so pursuing a depth of understanding of this, that therefore some things are going to change for me. And I really do hope that you were paying attention while that list was on the board. And that if you need, you really do get a copy from Ava. Or that you really go home this week and you look again, line by line, promise by promise, through Ephesians 1 through 2:10. And you recognize all of these are here so that I will go do something. Now, here in verse 11, he says, therefore, and he goes on to say, therefore, remember that you used to be this dead thing, but now you're this new living thing in Christ, where you're at peace with God and where you're at peace with the others in the body of Christ. I hope you were paying attention as Barbara read the passage earlier this morning in Colossians 3, because that's another incredible therefore passage. So, again, along with this, along with Ephesians 1 through 2:10, what she read for us was Colossians 3, 1 through 25. Those are both very powerful therefore passages, where God's saying, here's a few things that are true. Now here's some things that should change because of it. And in that Colossians 3 passage, we won't go read it again, but he's saying, here's one of the first things that should change. The way you think about your life should start changing immediately. That you don't think about your life as an earthbound terminal slogging through the mud thing. That you start thinking of your life as in Christ, hidden in Christ, destined in Christ, fulfilled in Christ. You start envisioning an eternity. This is hard for us. I know it is. It is challenging for us to really comprehend the truth that you and I in Christ are now eternal. But the more we believe that, the more we grow in that, the wiser our choices will become. The wiser our thinking will become. The less dragged down by temporary events. One way I've put this that makes sense for me is the recognition that all my sorrows, all my challenges, all my difficulties, all of them are temporary. And all my joys, all my true joys, unbreakable joys, are eternal. Now, that's just my way of saying it, but that is a biblical truth. That's not my truth. I didn't make up that truth. God's constantly saying, I want you to learn to think this way so that the temporary doesn't rob you of the eternal. The temporary can be very painful. It can be very painful. It can be heartbreaking. It can be gut-wrenching. It can be truly evil. And God will comprehend that and be comfort and compassion and help for us while we deal with that gut-wrenching, heartbreaking sorrow and evil and tragedy. God never pretends in Scripture that this world is a fun and happy place. He's just simply saying, but for my children, only my children, I promise this. I promise something of eternal value right in the middle of all that, and I want you to learn to think that way. Now, the reason I'm encouraging you and challenging you, because this is your assignment for the week, seriously and literally, that you go back to at least these two passages. The Holy Spirit may lead you to other passages, but start with these two passages. And with this in mind, this, therefore, that you're looking at those gifts, yes, those graces and gifts from God, you're looking at them one by one by one. I can't do that part for you. But you're applying the father-son, father-daughter conversation in your own life to Father, of all these gifts and graces, which one do you want me focusing on something that comes next? So I hope you've been thinking and pondering and doing that to some degree while we've been doing these sermons. But I want to make sure, as we're wrapping this series up, that we don't just walk away going, wow, it's amazing what God has done, and then forget it. But that you and I, me personally, you personally, would now spend the week pondering with God, Father, what's the follow-up on this for me? What do I go to next? Because I'm growing deeper in believing that these gifts really belong to me. They don't just belong to generic Christian. These gifts belong to me. Now, one of the things we talked about, I'm going to add this one because it's the freely received. So then out of that, the command is, freely give. That will probably be one area where all of us can keep growing, is that I want to comprehend this grace, first of all, so that I enjoy it more. I want to comprehend these gifts so that I enjoy them more. But then I want to ask, Father, how do I extend grace to others? How do I take the people who are most difficult to be graceful with, and I'm going to enjoy your forgiveness more because I forgive them? So whether it's the list itself, or whether it's the now freely giving it away, I'm going to really encourage you. I'm really serious about this. Actually, I believe God's really serious about this. That I am called to spend some time in the Word and on my face before God, not groveling in guilt and shame, but in amazement at these gifts and a willingness to go the next step of living that grace. So, Anytime God is telling me a truth, this is not rocket science, really simple. Every time God's telling me a truth, His plan is that it's going to change me. God will never reveal amazing truth to you and go, isn't that interesting? And you go, yeah, that's interesting. And he goes, yeah, okay, just thought it was cool, just wanted to tell you. It will always be a plan in God that somehow that truth should change me. That something I believe will mature or change. What's interesting to me, and I see this pretty frequently in counseling, where I'll be working with somebody and they grew up in a family where they learned certain things. We all do that. You start to believe certain things about relationships. You believe certain things about God. You believe certain things about people or the universe. You believe certain things about optimism or pessimism. You believe certain things about what's possible and not possible. And you grow up in that atmosphere. And sometimes what's amazing is that belief can focus on a single moment where someone said something impactful. And then that person grows up and becomes a believer, and God says something different than what they grew up with. And now they would even agree to the doctrine of what God says, but they keep believing what they grew up with. Now, I know nobody in this room has ever experienced that, but others have. So that's part of the challenge is, Father, is there something I believe that's supposed to change, to get larger, wiser, different? Because I believe the thing you've now told me about me in Christ. And then even beyond believing, God's wanting to change something I think. Because I can believe something, genuinely believe it, and then in a moment, I think something that doesn't fit with that belief. So that part of the challenge, and this is, at least this is how it works for me. If somebody could just get a ticker tape readout of all my thoughts during the day. First of all, that's a scary thought in and of itself. But if somebody could get a ticker tape readout of all my thoughts during the day, or all your thoughts during the day, day after day after day, and they notice what we think. They notice what we think while we're in I-35 traffic. They notice what we think when our boss is unfair or rude to us. They notice what we think when our husband or our wife or a friend or a son or a daughter or a parent is unreasonable. They notice what we think when we win the lottery. I don't know if that's ever happened to anybody in this congregation. Got to play the lottery before you can win it. When we get an inheritance, when we get a promotion. Has he won the lottery? What do we think when tragedy strikes? What do we think when something unfair happens to us? What do we think when someone willingly, on purpose, does evil to us? What do we think when someone lets us down and they don't even realize it? They're so oblivious, they don't even notice. If somebody could read all of our thoughts during all those up and down moments of our life, here's the challenge. Here's the goal. That someone could read my thoughts and over time build a biblical doctrine of God and Reg Larkin in Christ. That's the goal. Now, currently, we'd have to edit out a lot of my thoughts because I'm not fully there yet. I'm more there today than I was 10 years ago. I'm more there today than I was 20 years ago. But I have a long way to go where my thinking is in full conformity to the truth I already actually believe. And here's a similar challenge. If somebody just had a readout of everything you've said out loud, they just had a video recording of everything you've said and how you said it, your tone of voice, the look on your face. They had a collection of all your words over the last 6 months. Could they construct a biblical doctrine of God and your place as a son or daughter of God, your belief and confidence in the forgiveness and mercy of God? They would already see the evidence that you need the grace and mercy of God. That would be visible. But would they hear out of your words confidence in the mercy and grace of God? Would they hear out of your words and my words, would they hear the doctrine of my love for others and my repentance when I was unloving? And my actions. What do I do with what I believe and think? So that's a simple challenge. Simple but not easy. So that's your actual homework. Your mission, Jim, should you choose to accept it, is that you would go home this week with the plan. Father, I at least want to look at these two passages, and Father, if you take me to other passages, I'm willing to go there too. I at least want to look at the gifts of these passages and the therefores of these passages. Because this Colossians passage challenges how we think. It then goes on to challenge how we love, how we forgive, how we operate in relationships, how we operate in families, how we operate in friendships, how we operate in the body, how we operate at work. He's expanding that challenge that this therefore gets to affect every area of your life. Now, the reason you're the only person who can have this conversation, because I could ponder this passage, and I could come up, these passages, and I could come up with three or four very challenging ways to grow. And then I could share those with you. And you could say, well, Reg, that just doesn't resonate. Because they're not your three or four or five or two or one areas to grow in. This has to be a father-son, father-daughter conversation between you and God. That you're asking, Father, what comes next? What's my personal therefore out of the truths of gifts that you've bestowed on me in Christ? So I'm going to encourage you, no one will call you at home to make sure you did your homework. No one will require that you turn in a summary of this next Sunday. I know, in fact, that if I required that you turn in a list next Sunday, boy, would I be, I'd be preaching to three or four people. Because that's personal stuff. Now, some of you might not come because you didn't do the homework. Others will come having done the homework and go, but this is personal. I'm not really totally ready to share this. This doesn't need to be shared with anybody else right now except you and God. Now, here is one other later challenge. If you recognize this is really the Holy Spirit calling you to grow in some area where you're going to therefore some truth out of these gifts in you and recognizing something needs to change in me and through me, I would encourage you, pick at least one other person that you trust spiritually to share that with. Don't keep it secret. Have somebody else praying with you. Have somebody else who's willing to challenge you. Somebody else who's willing to support you. And if you just get one thing, just one thing, very personal between you and God to grow in out of this pondering this week, you will have triumphed over the lethargy that the enemy wants you to accept. If you just choose one thing and then pursue it with God, you will be investing riches in a kingdom that gives you good return. Let's pray together. Father, we can never cover enough. We can never go into enough depth or detail on these things. But Father, I thank you that when you say therefore, you really do want our attention. And you really do want my willingness, each of us, our willingness to go to the next thing that flows from the truths you've spoken. Father, what an incredible privilege to be a son or daughter of a living God. What an incredible privilege to be in a love relationship with the God who by all rights should condemn us to hell for eternity, and instead that you, my King, should die for me. How incredible that you, our King, should die for us so that we could come into a love relationship, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be made sons and daughters, so that we could share the inheritance of your kingdom, so that we could be marked and sealed and kept and treasured as your own. Father, I pray that your Spirit would prod us and follow us, that we wouldn't just walk away being amazed, we would then follow up and be changed. Because we're willing to be changed, that we would pursue those changes with you. That what we believe, what we think, what we say, and what we do would keep looking more like we are sons and daughters who actually believe you. Like sons and daughters who are delighted to unwrap the gifts that you've given us and put them into practice. Father, help us in these things. Father, I thank you that for you, this is a work of joy. This is not a work of obligation or duty. This is not a work that sets us up to fail. That this is a calling to grow in joy. Help us to approach it that way, Father. That we're willing to unwrap more of the joy that you've prepared for us. Thank you, living God, in Jesus' name. Amen.